seated. I don't know how it seems to you, but it seems to me that a lot of people today who are just tired, they seem to be worn out. I don't mean just physically worn out, but emotionally and psychologically and spiritually, they're at the end of the rope. They're just frayed. In fact, I have people talk to me all the time and say, you know, Pastor, my life just seems to be out of control. I don't seem to be in charge of anything. It seems that my home is out of control. My marriage is out of control. My kids are out of control. My job is out of control. Life is handling me. I'm not handling life. And frankly, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm worn out. I'm worn to a frazzle. I don't think I can go much further. And they're emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, at the end of the rope, they are exhausted. Now, some of you can relate to that. And the reason I know you can relate to that is because some of you are the very ones who've come to tell me that's where you are, that you're emotionally worn out and life is out of control. Well, the question is this, is there an answer for you? Does the Bible say anything to the person whose life is emotionally frayed, someone whose life is out of control and emotionally worn out? Well, absolutely, the Bible has an answer. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, very quickly. And I want you to open them again to the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Matthew chapter 11, and we'll back up to verse 25. And we're going to talk about how to have rest unto your soul, or how to enjoy soul rest. Or as one person said, as he entitled this commentary, a commentary in this passage, he said, how to rest in peace without a tombstone. Hopefully, you can do that. Hopefully, you don't have to wait till you die to find some real rest. And you don't, because the Bible makes it clear you can know His rest and you can know His peace. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been, for some time now, involved in a study that we're entitling Getting Your Spiritual Act Together, or Putting Your Spiritual House in Order. And what we're doing is we're looking at our spiritual condition, checking out to see what kind of shape we are in spiritually. Now, some of us have gotten out of shape physically. And when you get out of shape physically, no matter what you do, no matter how much rest you try to get, you're always tired and run down. And sooner or later, you come to a point where you just say, I've got to do something about it. I've got to get myself physically back in some kind of shape. Well, the same thing happens to us in the spiritual life. Sometimes in the spiritual life, we find ourselves becoming spiritually flabby. We find ourselves in the spiritual life getting out of shape, out of condition, lax in our spiritual devotion, not being what we ought to be, not even being what we once were. And we need to go back and check on our spiritual life, put our spiritual house back in order. Now, thus far in our study, we've looked at two or three things. We talked about how to get along with yourself. One of the problems with people's spiritual lives is that they don't know how to love themselves. The Bible teaches that we're to accept ourselves the way God made us and see ourselves as God sees us. Then we talked about how to live by faith. And I told you that there's a lot more to faith than meets the eye. And we learned some truths about faith. Last Sunday morning, we were dealing with a balanced Christian life, how God will balance you by giving you blessings and then sometimes by giving you burdens that follow after that. Now, this morning, we want to continue in that same vein of thought, and we want to talk about how to rest in Christ, how to have a life of rest, a life of peace, a life of serenity. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, take your Bible and follow along, and do not close your Bibles. You'll need them open all morning. Look in verse 25. The Bible says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. Now look, if you will, in verse 28. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, what's he talking about? In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about rest unto your soul. And I suppose I need to define that. When the Bible talks about soul rest, it's referring to a sense of serenity, a sense of peace about your life, an inner kind of contentment. It's being what I call settled on the inside, having a kind of an inner tranquility. And Jesus said, you can have that. If you're not experiencing that now, you can experience it. You can have rest unto your soul. Now, you're not going to understand this until you understand how it's written and the context in which it's written. Let me give you the background. If you'll go back and study, you'll discover in Matthew chapter 10, the chapter before this one, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's commissioning them and sending them out into the world to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to deliver people of demons and to perform miracles. But if you'll go back and read that chapter, toward the end of chapter 10, he's speaking to them about the fact that they won't be well received, that people will persecute them. And he warns them about how they're going to react to that and how they're going to feel and the inner turmoil that's going to come because of that persecution. Then in chapter 11, the first part of the chapter, he's dealing with the doubts of John the Baptist, answering John the Baptist's doubts. He's dealing with John's inner turmoil, his struggle with the faith. Now, guys, if you'll think about it for a few moments, that'll help you to understand what Christ is saying here. He's dealing with a group of disciples who have the inner turmoil of persecution to deal with, and to John the Baptist who's struggling with his faith. And against that backdrop, Jesus said, you know what you need to do? You need to come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that's what I want us to look at this morning. Now, let me make very clear what we're going to do. This morning, we're just going to do a simple little Bible study. If you've come hoping to be impressed by some oratorical message, you're in the wrong place. We're just simply going to take this thing apart and look at it clinically and analytically. We'll look at two or three different things, maybe one or two. It depends on how much time we've got. But a couple of things we're going to deal with. We want to talk, first of all, about who this great promise is for. And then we're going to talk about how this promise of peace and rest can be gained in your life. Okay, you got those two things? And this is very important. There's so many people out here whose lives are in such turmoil. William Barclay said this. The average man, he said, is a walking civil war, torn up on the inside, pulled in every direction. Well, if that's the way you are, you listen carefully to this passage, this Bible study. Now let's dive in. The first thing I want you to note from this study is this. I want you to understand who this rest is for. And I wish I could tell you it was for everyone. I wish I could stand up and say to you that anyone and everyone who wants to have God's peace and God's rest, anyone who wants to have tranquility can have it. But that is not true. In fact, if you go back and read this, what Jesus is saying is very clear. He's saying there's a certain category of people. Now listen, a certain group of people who will never find rest. A certain category who can never have peace, tranquility, contentment. A certain category that will never be settled and never find any kind of settlement. Now wait just a second. Stay behind the pulpit. Why? I'm having mic problems. Thank you very much. I think I'm having radio problems is what we're having this morning. Okay, what was I saying before Bob rudely interrupted me? Oh, I remember. There's a certain category of people who can never have this rest and never have this peace. There's a group of people that no matter how many self-awareness courses they go to or how many stress management seminars they attend, they will never have that inner tranquility. And it doesn't make any difference how much they medicate or meditate. They're not going to find peace in their life. Now, who are these people who cannot find the peace? And who are those who can? Well, Christ gives us a clue. Take your Bible, if you will, and look again in verse 25. Now, guys, keep your Bible open. You're going to have them open all morning. Look at this. Jesus gives you a clue as to who can and who cannot have this peace. Verse 25 says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Now, I want you to underscore these phrases, wise and prudent, and all together, aren't I? Am I back on again? This is a fun morning, isn't it? All right. Now, underscore these phrases, wise and prudent, and the word babes. What is he talking about here? Well, when he talks about those who are the wise and the prudent, he's talking about folks who cannot know the peace of God, people who can never grasp what God has for them. Now, who are the wise and the prudent? Well, be very careful here. I don't want you to make a mistake. I don't want you to think for a moment that he's talking about intelligent, educated people. He's not saying that if you have an education or that you are intelligent or if you're just smart or you've got life, you know, figured out, if you're an intelligent person, that you can't have peace. That's not true. Intelligence is never the issue when it comes to God. In fact, that's one of the great things I like about God. God is an equal opportunity God. Did you know that? You can be incredibly intelligent or you can just be pitifully stupid and it doesn't matter to God at all. And by the way, there are probably some who fit in both categories in our church. God loves all of us just the way we are. It doesn't make any difference, and intelligence isn't the issue. So, what is the issue? When he says the wise and the prudent cannot know this peace, who are the wise and prudent? Let me tell you who these people are. These are the people, ladies and gentlemen, who are wise and prudent in their own eyes. These are the people who think they've got life figured out on their own. To be wise and prudent in this sense is referring to people who think they don't really need God. They've got life handled. They've got it under control. These are the people who tend to live life by the flesh, not by faith. They live by wit and wiles, not by wisdom and the word. These are people who think spiritual stuff is just stuff. It doesn't really matter. It's just hype and hysteria. They don't really need God.
In fact, let me give you a good way of understanding this. When he talks about the wise and the prudent, who he's talking about is this. These are people who have factored God out of their life. God isn't a consideration. They don't think they need God at all. You talk to them about their faith, about Christ, about God. They look at you as if you're some sort of idiot. Why would they need what you have to offer? And God is not a factor in their life. He is not equated into their life at all. God has nothing to do, as far as they're concerned, with their life. Now, let me tell you why I believe that's who he's talking about. Let me show you something. Got your Bibles open? This is where you're going to need a little Bible study. I want you to back up and look in verse 20 for a moment. Now, let me explain something. Remember what's happened here. In chapter 10 and in chapter 11, remember, he's dealing with people who are going through inner turmoil. But between those passages and the one we read a moment ago, he sandwiches in a little parenthetic passage, a strange little parenthetic passage, talking about some cities who rejected him. Take your Bible, look in verse 20. The Bible says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He said, 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted unto heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now look up here. What did he just say? He's describing some cities where he did his major works. And by the way, understand, he did not do his major work in Jerusalem. He did his major work in the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And what he's saying is this: I came to you and I offered what I had to you, and you didn't want it. You didn't think that you needed it. You had it all figured out for yourself. You see, that's what he means when he talks about the wise and the prudent. These are the people who say, "I've got life handled. I don't need anything that God has to offer." But then he talks about another group of people. He calls them the babes. He said, "You've revealed it unto the babes." Well, who are the babes? Well, I want you to understand that when he talks about the babes, first of all, no, he's not talking about a little pig in a movie. That's the first thing I want you to know. And second, I want you to understand, he's talking not about people who are chronologically young. He isn't talking about infants. But when he talks about babes, he's referring to those who are simple in their faith, people who've come to recognize that they desperately need God in their life. Now, you got the picture? He's describing some who will never know peace. These are the ones who factored God out rather than factoring God in. But those who know peace and can know peace are those who, for whom God is a major factor of their life. God is part of their life. They believe in Him. You understand that? And I want you to know that if you have never factored God in your life and God plays no part of your life, you can never know peace. I don't care what else you try to do, you can never know peace. Life is never going to work. In fact, you know what the Bible term is for those who just never include God in their life? The Bible term for that is the godless. When you hear the word godless, probably you think of some sort of abhorrent immorality. You think of somebody caught up into some type of disgusting behavior. That's not what the Bible word godless means. The Bible word for godless, or the word godless in the Bible, simply means those who don't factor God in their life. There are a lot of wonderful people who live in Cleveland, Tennessee, who are godless people. They live good lives and they do good things, but they're godless because God is not part of their life. God's never been factored in. He's not part of the equation of their existence. And their life will never fit together. No matter what they try, life will never fit together. Let me show you an interesting verse. In fact, let me just read it to you, because by the time you turn to it, I'll be through. Let me read this. Colossians chapter 1. Listen carefully. Here's one of my favorite verses in the book of Colossians. The Bible says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Now I want you to listen to the next statement. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Do you know what that means? The word "consist" means to hold together. And literally what he's saying is this: in Christ, everything holds together. And if Christ isn't in your life, nothing is going to hold together. Your life can't fit. Your life cannot work. He is the glue that makes everything work in life. We live in a day and age where people are trying to take God out of our society. We want to remove Christ from the schools and Christ from the government and Christ from our public life. And there are those who say, if we can just do that, if we can just get Christ out, if we didn't have to worry about God, man, it would be a better place. Let me tell you something. The day is going to come when that will happen. The day is going to come when Christ is no longer going to be a factor in this world. The church will no longer be a factor in this world, and the Holy Spirit of God will no longer be a factor in this world, because the day is going to come, the Scripture says, when we're going to be raptured out, and this world will know a time when there is no factor of God in it, and it's going to be a horrible time, a terrible time. The Bible calls it a tribulation. The Scripture calls it the time of Jacob. The Bible says it'll be a day like no other day that has ever been, a horrible time. Life can never fit together if Christ isn't there. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with a lot of lives. Christ isn't there. They've never factored God into the equation. They try everything in the world to have peace. You know, they go out and they buy a big, beautiful home, and they have a lovely wife. Or, as I said to the early service, accidentally, they get a big, beautiful wife and a lovely home. Depends on your taste, whichever way you want it. And they get a big job, they get a big salary, they have everything that they want in life. And they say, man, this really ought to give me a sense of contentment, but there's no contentment there. Why not? Life isn't working for them. Why not? Because they've never factored in the one thing that gives them peace. They've never factored God into their life. Scripture says that we're three-dimensional people. God created us body, soul, and spirit. And these are people who are living in only two of the dimensions, in the body and the soul, the mind and the physical life. But they've never factored God in. There's no spiritual life to them. They might try to cover it up with drugs or alcohol or sex or something else, but it never works. The turmoil is always there. Life doesn't work without God in it. Now I want to ask you a question. Is God factored into your life? What Jesus is saying is this. There's a category of people who can never know His peace. Those are the ones, the wise and the prudent, who have factored God out rather than factoring God in. All right, now let me show you one other thing. Not only do I want you to understand who this is for, but I want you to know how it's gained. Now, this is a wonderful promise. The promise is that you can know His rest and His peace, the inner tranquility that He alone can give. But here's a problem. Now, listen carefully. The problem is there are a lot of Christians who have factored God into their life, and yet they don't have peace. How many of you know Christians whose lives are in turmoil? I want you to understand, just factoring God in is not enough. Now, you can't have peace without God in your life, but there are a lot of folks who have God in their life, and they don't yet know peace. Why not? It is because even though God has promised the peace and made it available, they've not appropriated it in their life and don't know how. Now listen carefully. Guys, this is where you're going to have to think. I should have made you think at the beginning of the sermon when you were still awake, but you're going to have to think toward the end. All some of you heard was that this is the end of the sermon, so wake up, it's not the end. But think with me for a few moments. You need to understand what He's talking about here. He gives you a key to having this rest in your life. How do you do it? Let me show you. Take your Bible again, look in Matthew chapter 11. Notice what He says here in verse 28. Come unto Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then He says, here's what you must do. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Now here's the key. If you want to find rest, you've got to take His yoke upon you. Now what does that mean? Now, you know what a yoke is. A yoke is a wooden bar that's placed across the back of the ox, attached to a leather harness that is attached to the plow so the ox can pull the plow. But what does Jesus mean when He says, take My yoke upon you? Well, I want you to pay close attention because I think a lot of people misunderstand this. There's a beautiful interpretation of this passage of Scripture, a popular interpretation that I think is absolutely wrong. Let me tell you what it is. The popular interpretation of this passage is that Jesus is describing a double yoke. And that Jesus is saying, I'm on one side of the yoke and there's an empty space on the other one. And if you'll just get on the other side of the yoke with Me, why, you and I together in tandem will pull through life. Isn't that a beautiful idea? And the idea is that if you're in the yoke with Him, He's doing most of the work and He's pulling most of the load, and therefore it's easy and the load is light. That's a beautiful interpretation. It makes you misty-eyed even to think about it. What a beautiful thought. There's only one problem. That's not what He's saying. That's not what this verse means. Now, I want you to know there's some truth to that idea. There's some truth to the fact that He does strengthen us and He helps us carry the load, but that's not what this verse means. Now, if you'll listen carefully, I'll give you an explanation. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus talked about taking the yoke, that was a phrase that meant submitting your life. You see, in the ancient world, this was a very common phrase. In the ancient world, to put on a yoke meant to submit yourself. They often would talk about the yoke of the law, which meant they had to submit themselves to the law. Or they talked about the yoke of Rome, which meant they forcibly had to submit themselves to Rome. Now, Jesus knew this, and He came to them. He said, listen, here's what you need to do. You submit to My yoke. Take My yoke upon you. Now, here's the translation, the interpretation. Jesus was saying, when you reach that point in your life, when you're willing to submit yourself completely to me, you will know my rest. So I don't understand that. How does that work? Well, I want you to think about it for a moment. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if you reach the point, and you got to listen, bury in here. He said, when you reach the point when you're submitting yourself completely to me, you're going to learn some things about me. Number one, you're going to learn that I'm capable. Jesus said it like this in verse 27, all things have been delivered unto me. That means I've got everything under control. I'm the one who's in charge of it all. I have the whole world in my hands. But not only will you learn that he's capable, you'll learn that he's compassionate. Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 29, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That phrase, meek and lowly in heart, means that he's not hard and harsh toward you. He's caring and compassionate toward you. The idea is this. Listen carefully. The idea is that when you finally come to the point where you surrender yourself to him completely, wholeheartedly, in every area of your life, you discover he's in charge, and he's capable, and he's caring, and every need of your life he can meet, and suddenly you find yourself feeling at rest in him. You're not anxious. You know what I liken this to, and I shared this with the early crowd, I liken this to the kind of rest that children have when their parents are at home at night. When I was a little boy growing up, my dad was kind of an absentee father a lot of times because he traveled a lot. He was out of town overnight quite often, and then often when he was home, he worked very, very late and didn't come home until 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, long after I had been placed and put in bed. And I can remember those occasions as a little boy living in that farmhouse, and I'd be asleep in my bedroom, and I try to be asleep anyway. I couldn't really rest very easy. And as long as my dad wasn't there, I would toss and turn, and I just couldn't get settled down. And then late at night, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I'd hear that back door on the porch open up, and I'd hear my father step in, and I'd hear my mom and dad talking with one another, laughing with one another. And it was an amazing thing. As soon as I knew my dad was home, I could close my eyes just like that and go to sleep. Why? Because dad was home, and dad's in charge. There was nothing to worry about. There was nothing to fret over. He was in charge. He was in charge of my life. He was in control of everything. I didn't have to worry about it. All I had to do was rest. That's the way my kids are. My kids, as they were growing up, and they're still growing up, they can rest easy at night. I want you to know, my kids do not lay in bed at night worrying where breakfast is going to come from tomorrow morning. And they don't lay in bed worrying where they're going to get the next suit of clothes and how long they're going to have a roof over their head. They don't worry about who's going to pay for their lunches at school. They don't worry about any of those things because I'm in charge of that. And they know I'm in charge of it. And so they just rest in me. They let me handle it all. In fact, they let me handle more than I really want to handle sometimes. They give it all to me. And they don't have to worry about a thing, and they are totally at rest. And at night, they can close their eyes, and just like that, they can be asleep. Because dad's at home, and dad's in charge, and dad provides. Now, I don't want to make this sound more simplistic than it ought to sound, but that's what Jesus was saying. He said, when you come to that point where you submit yourself completely, you find out he's in charge, and you have a wonderful sense of rest. Well, you say, Pastor, you don't mean to be too simplistic, but I want to inform you that you are. My goodness. The way you make it sound, Pastor, is all you got to do is when you have a problem, turn it over to Jesus, and everything's going to work out. In fact, what you seem to be saying, Pastor, is all you have to do is turn your cares over to him and you'll have perfect rest and peace. Did I say that? I didn't say that, did I? You misheard what I said, misunderstood me. I want you to listen very carefully right now. I want you to understand what I just said. I never said that if you submit your cares to the Lord, he'll take care of those cares. I said if you'll submit yourself to the Lord in those cares, he'll handle it for you. There's a big difference, and this is where so many people miss it. You know why there's so many Christians with so many problems who have so little rest? It is because they're always submitting their cares to the Lord and never submitting themselves. Now, if you'll think for a moment, you'll understand this. For example, what is it in your life that gives you the stress? What is it in your life that brings the heartache and brings the anxiety and the lack of rest? Is it your home? For some of you, it is because God's never been a factor in your home. Your marriage, what is it? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it when you've got unrest at home? How do you deal with it when your children are rebelling? How do you deal with it when your marriage is falling apart? Here's how many deal with it. They take it to God, and they turn it over to God, and they say, God, my home is a mess, so I'm going to put it in your hands. Fix it for me. Now, I'm not particularly interested in becoming the kind of husband you want me to be, or a father you want me to be, or wife, or whatever. I just want you to fix it. I'm giving you the problem. Fix the problem. There's a better way of praying. Rather than coming to God and saying, God, my home is a mess, fix it. Why don't you come to the Father and say, Father, my home is a mess, fix me. I want to submit myself to you. I want to commit myself to being the kind of father you want me to be, the kind of husband you want me to be. Don't bother to submit your home to him if you're not willing first to submit yourself to him in the home. Maybe you're a wife and you're having difficulty with your husband. Don't bring your husband to the Lord or to before the Lord and say, God, you need to fix him. Bring yourself to the Lord. And submit yourself to being the kind of Christian wife God tells you to be. And that's when God begins to get involved. Maybe your stress is over your children. Maybe they're rebelling, running you nuts. Don't take your kids and lay them before the Lord and say, God, fix these kids. Why don't you bring yourself and lay yourself before the Lord and say, God, fix me. I submit myself to being the kind of Christian father you want me to be. And the Scripture says, at that point, when you have submitted yourself, there's this wonderful sense of tranquility, this wonderful sense of contentment and rest and peace that comes into your life. Now, I want to give you an implication, though. The implication is that if you don't have the rest and the peace, it means there's some area of your life where you've not submitted yourself. Did you hear that? I probably haven't said anything this morning any more important than what I just said. If you don't have the rest, the serenity, the peace, it implies there's an area of life where you've not submitted yourself. So, well, Pastor, once again, you're guilty of oversimplifying. You don't understand. You seem to think that it's easy just to pick up the pieces and start doing things God's way, submitting myself to being God's kind of husband, God's kind of wife, God's kind of father. That's tough. It's hard to do. In fact, here's what people say. They say, Pastor, we can't live life that way. We've got to do something else because that's too hard. I can't be that kind of man or that kind of woman. We've got to do it our way. Well, you hear me when I say this. Your way is killing you. Your way is killing you. Why don't you try it God's way? In fact, let me show you an interesting little phrase here. Got your Bible still open? Look again at verse 29. We're almost finished, so we're winding down for those of you who are impatient. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. Now, are you with me? Look at this next statement. He said, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does that mean? Let me give an interpretation. When he says, my yoke is easy, it doesn't mean non-complicated. It means well-fitted. An easy yoke in biblical times was a reference to a yoke that was tailor-made to a certain ox. And it fit that ox perfectly. It was well-fitted. It suited him perfectly. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when you come into me and submit your life completely to me, you're going to discover something. My yoke fits you perfectly. The way I want you to do things suits you perfectly. My way of life works. Now, some of you are looking at me like you don't quite grasp that. Let me illustrate it. From time to time, people will come in talking about how they just don't think they can do what the Bible says they ought to do. Men will read in the Bible how they're to be the spiritual head of their home, how they're to take the aggression and take the initiative, rather, to be the spiritual leader in their home. They say, I don't think I can do that. That just isn't me. But they make up their mind that they may as well try it because their way is destroying their home. And then sometime later, they'll come back and they'll say, you know, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was. That worked pretty well. I kind of like this. I'm better at being the spiritual head of my home than I thought I'd be. You know what they've discovered? They've discovered that his yoke is easy. It fits them perfectly. I've counseled with some women here not too long ago who are caught up in a kind of a radical feminism. An idea that all the teachings in the Bible about the nurturing role of the woman, the mother, the wife, those were things that they weren't interested in at all. And yet their marriages were falling apart. And I shared with some of these women, listen, why don't you try it God's way? Why don't you become more the nurturer that God says you need to be? And their comment was, I don't think that's me. It doesn't fit. But I'll try. Guess what? They came back and they said, you know, this yoke fits better. In essence, they said, this yoke fits better than I ever thought it would. That's what he's getting at. He says, my yoke is easy. It fits. My burden is light. It's not nearly as hard as you thought it was to do things God's way. Well, bring it all together. What does he say? Your life is flying apart in 1,000 different pieces in 1,000 different directions. Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's how that will work. If you'll take my yoke upon you, surrender yourself to me, you'll discover that I care about you, that I'm capable of meeting your needs, and you'll find out that my yoke fits you perfectly. In other words, you'll find out my way really works. It really works. I want to end by asking you a question. Is God a significant factor in your life? Look up here. All this that we've said this morning begins with this one issue. Is God really a factor in your life? There are people who are sitting here this morning for whom God has not been a factor in their marriages for years. In our early service, there were people who were sitting there whom God had never been a factor in their home. One young man confessed to me after the service that all of his life, God had never been a factor in his life or in his home. And in the early service, he asked someone to pray with him so he might receive Christ as Lord. And I prayed with him, and he asked Jesus into his heart. Well, what about you? Has God been a factor in your life? Is he really a factor in your marriage? Is he a factor in the way you're raising your kids? Is he the significant factor in the way you conduct your work? Is God the factor in your life? If he isn't, then count yourself among the wise and the prudent who will never know peace. But if he is, count yourself as a babe who can have rest unto your souls. Let's pray together. Well, Father, it's been a very simple little Bible study. A profound passage of Scripture, but a simple little study. And it all comes back to this one issue. Are you a factor in our lives? And there are those who sit in the church this morning who, frankly, would consider themselves wise and prudent. They're on their own. They've got life figured out their way. And they've never really known the peace. There's little or no rest in their life. No sanctuary of peace in their heart. Father, help them to understand that it's your way that works. Your yoke is easy. It fits perfectly if we'll just take it. For others who are here who have factored you in, but yet they don't have that peace, help them to realize that even though they believe and you're in their life, there's an area that they haven't quite turned over. Some area of themselves that they're holding on to, saying, I want to do this part my way, not your way. Father, help us to come unto you, to know the yoke that's easy, the burden that's light, and the rest unto our souls. For those who've never asked Jesus into their heart, let this be the day when you give them the courage and the encouragement to do so. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.